The Hebrews, chapter 1. Well, you getting anything out of this? Hebrews, chapter 1. We are still in... verse 1 and 2. And we're going to reread it. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So that last part is beginning to show us the highness of the Son. The contrast, the tremendous contrast of the Son compared to how much higher than prophets or even the fathers themselves. And these are men to whom God spoke, to whom God appeared. But, one thing you have to remember is whatever it says about the Son applies to you because this is the resurrection Son. Do you understand what that means? The Son in his incarnation is simply Jesus as an individual walking the earth. You're not in that Son. In fact, we're separate from that. But when he died and went to the cross, that's when we were placed in Son for death and for resurrection. Now, sometimes people say to me, why do you always tie everything to death and resurrection? Well, mainly because I'm narrow-minded, hard-headed, and just don't want to change. But other than that, I do it because the Father has shown me, the Holy Spirit has shown me, that this reality... all that we are partakers of had better come through death and resurrection. We're not like it was, you know, someone says, well, and Jesus, when he walked in the Gospels, well, it is unfortunate that we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John the Gospels because the Gospel hasn't begun yet. Do you understand? The Gospel didn't begin until the resurrection. That's right. It's true. You think about that. I remember hearing statements like that, you know, and going, oh, that ain't right, you know. I survived, so you probably will too. But it's true. The church doesn't begin until the resurrection, right? So we're not included until the resurrection. So the good news, because the good news, folks, the word gospel means good news, right? You know that. The word gospel means good news. The good news isn't that Jesus came, told us to be better, healed us, then left so that we could get sick again, raised us from the dead, and then left, and we all die. Does anybody following this? I mean, this, if that's really it, you know, be good, shape up, I'll heal you now, I'll cast this demon out, but he'll probably come back, you'll get sick again, and you'll die. But hey, I'm going to be all right. Don't worry. You ever see that? I forget which Sprint or somebody where they got the phone. He goes, well, you broke your leg or something like that. Don't worry, I can text you. Anyway, it's a similar thing. And that is what's, it's okay. I'm okay. Well, we're not. If that's the good news, folks, the good news happened at the cross and in the resurrection. At least the good news as pertains to us. All right. So this being in Son is so much higher than being taught of the most honorable prophet. It's so much higher than literally being, as it were, in the family of Abraham. However high it must have been for Isaac to be the son of Abraham, we are in God's Son. And he could have put you anywhere. Do you understand that? He could have maneuvered and done it. Well, there's a sin problem. And if sin was the only issue, and sin was not the only issue, not even the primary issue, but if sin was the only issue, well, my thought, I remember thinking this way early, you know. Well, if sin was the issue, why'd you come out down here and die and stuff? Why didn't you just, you know, beat up the devil and just get a bigger loudspeaker, you know, and just every time we started to do something, hey, don't do that, I'm watching. Okay, you know, I mean, he could have done that. You know, and just had a big face appear in the sky or something, you know, and go, I'm watching. Yes, Lord. I mean, there are any number of ways if he's just trying to stop us from sinning. But his goal was Christ in us because he loves the Son, and his goal was us in Christ because he loves the Son, and we're made one with that precious Son. So the result of that is that we are regarded higher than imaginable because of oneness with this Son. Now he speaks to us in the realm of his Son, with whom we are joined. Here it is, what I was speaking about earlier. The language God uses is called in Son. Just as some speak English, some speak Spanish or French, in the kingdom of God, only in Son is spoken here. In the kingdom of God, only in Son is spoken here. I'm not going to move on. We need to get that. We do. You can go to France and you can hear them speak. And all that speak French and all that are French, they love their language and they love this and they can communicate and everything else, and they don't have to know Spanish or English or anything else to basically get the deal. Well, we speak English. We were born in an English-speaking country, and English is being taught all over the world so that it is the second language of almost all countries. So that you can pretty much go to any country and find somebody that speaks English. That is not true of Spanish or French or German or anything like that. Those identify people groups. But to speak in Son, and the way it was worded here is the language God uses is called in Son. Just as some speak Spanish or English or French, in the kingdom of God, only in Son is spoken here. All right. What if that were a reality? Now, come on, let's just think of this. What if there's only one language that God wants to speak? And it's called in Son. What if that is truly the language of his heart? His normal language, his family language. And this is the way that he wants to communicate with us, but we don't speak his language. We speak our language, and we interpret his based on our language. Then, as you know, I know we've got Carolyn here, and we've had others do this, do some translating and stuff like that. And I know that Carolyn and Patty were working on some of my little booklets and stuff at one time, and they were working on translating them. And they really, really, really went through it. They were very meticulous. They were very careful because they did not want to say something other than what was trying to be communicated. And it was a big deal to them. And they would come to me and go, well, you know, now what did you mean? Oh, what a great statement, huh? What did you mean? Not what did you say? Because if you say, you know, in English, you can say something a certain way, and it doesn't mean the same thing if you translate it directly into Spanish, word-for-word translation. You know, I remember one of the first times I was ever preaching in Latin America, and somebody was translating, and I said, and, you know, man, I was praying, and I wanted God to speak to me, and I wanted God to deal with me, and then out of the blue, and the Spanish translator, if he translated out of the blue, I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? But they're going, out of the blue, what? Out of, you see what I'm saying? I mean, it was like, well, that don't make sense. We want to get the meaning, not just the terminology, not just the words. And the only way to get that is you got to spend time with the Father listening to his language to you. That language is in the Word, but we read it based on English instead of in sign language. And so, anyway, this was the name of the last class, and I'm doing more on this one right here than part two. The book of Hebrews, declaration of this Son, concerns who we are as known by union with him or in him, and himself as our new identity. And Chris and I were talking about this earlier because of this identity thing. We very much retain our old identity much of the time. We really do. But there is a new identity in Christ. Why is that? Because it's a him and he's different than us. I mean, does that make sense? So to be joined to that automatically means a new identity. Right? Now we know, and I know, and I understand, and I always like to make this clear, you know, this is not some sort of a thing where, you know, you totally disappear and it's just Jesus now in you. Okay, that'd be nice, but probably not going to happen. Because God gave you a personality and God likes your personality, not the part that's ruled by Adam, you understand. But he gave you a certain personality. He made you a certain kind of vessel. That's the way he made you. That's the way he likes you. If he's happy with that, then everybody else needs to just shut up. Excuse my Texan, but you know. So you have a personality, and God's not trying to steal that from you. You understand that? He is not trying to take that away. However, the nature within you that utilizes that personality, do you understand? There's a nature, the old man, that will utilize that, and then that personality will express greed or covetousness or jealousy or anger or something else. He wants to replace the nature, not the personality. I mean, and I've said this many times, but I am pleased as punch, and I can imagine them trying to translate this one. I'm pleased as punch that in this group, in the church, in the Bible school, and everything else, there are not a lot of clones of me. People are not trying to be like me. They're trying to be like Jesus. And every group I was connected with before new creation, I saw clones. And in many cases, major clones. It's like, you learn to talk that way, and you learn to do this, and everything's, you comb your hair a certain way. I mean, Assembly of God people, man, they all comb their hair a certain way. And you say, you know, when you preach, you'd say, and the Lord is. Some of you are laughing because you probably heard that. I've heard it. And you're going, why are you talking that away? And why wouldn't someone else come along and do it different? Join the same church, but just do it differently. Well, I'm pleased that, you know, people are not trying to copy me or say things just like me or whatever. They just want the Lord, and they just want to conform to the Lord. And the benefit that we've gotten from that is a multitude of wonderful personalities. Very diverse. Very different, very unique individuals in this church. And I like that. I love it. I think it's wonderful. It is one of my favorite things about this group. And always has been. Because people will be themselves but let Christ come through them. Now, you know, and because I'm prompted of the Holy Spirit, I will go a little further. I've said this before, but we have new people. God doesn't just want Christ. He wants Christ in you. And that's important. He doesn't just want Christ. If he just wanted Christ, he had Christ. You know, he's sitting there at his right hand and says, well, let's just stay up here and I'm happy with you. I mean, wouldn't that sort of be, you know, if that was really the deal? But he didn't just want Christ. He did want an increase of Christ in the sense of in more people, but he wanted Christ in you. He wanted Jesus to live out of you so that he could be seen through your personality in a way that he wouldn't be seen in any other person. Yes.
Along that line, the Lord Jimmy was, it can't be Christ in you until it's you.
Right.
It's going to be fake you. He can't live in fake you.
Right. Amen. Yeah, I told this years ago now, and changed my mind. But I told my kids. I said, if I die, put on my tomb. He taught us Christ, and he taught us how to live real. And what I meant by that was that I allowed my children to be who they are, and not try to form them into some little thing that I want. You know. But to live real means not religious. But to live Christ is greater than religious. You know? And, you know, as Mallory was saying, you know, most people don't even know who they are yet. Really. They've spent their whole life trying to fit what their parents told them and their teachers have told them they are. Oh, you're real smart. Well, you know, and you go, I'm a dummy. Why are you saying that? You know what I mean? Or, you know, they say stuff like that. And they tell you that you're this. Oh, you're very outgoing. And you're going, no, I'm not. And they say all this stuff. And pretty soon, you're sort of pushed here. And you're like this pile of clay. And this one pushes this. And that one does this. And then you, okay, here I am. You know, and then you're wondering why you're all out of whack and stuff, you know, growing up. You go, what is wrong with me? You know, well, you listen to all them people instead of finding out who you are. Find out who you are. I don't have a problem with that if that's on the road. That's one stop on the road to having Christ formed in. You see, just finding out who you are is not always pretty. You know, however, if it's truly you, it is exactly what God wants. God made you a certain way. He wants your personality, and he wants you to be that way. You know, we're always, that's part of the problem with this country. I mean, we look at some, you know, model or, you know, book, and the girls say, oh, you know, I want to look like her. I want to have puffy lips, you know. And so they shoot all that stuff, you know, silicone in their lips. And, you know, now out in California, there's just a whole new race of people called duck people. Yeah. Lock, lock, rah, you know. And it's all the result of trying to be like somebody else, you know. Yeah, yeah. The duck people are, but it's spreading. It's coming this way, you know. Yeah. There you go. Yeah, they're making their way here. So, you know, the duck people are going to take over. But, you know, they won't be as successful in Texas because a lot of Texas people are fine with who they are. You know. That's right. That's right. Come on. Pull. We need to be careful. We're going to give a bad impression of Texans. All right. So, in verse 2 here, it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." So here we have the beginning and the end. We have the Son. He's appointed heir of all things. He also made the world. So you have the beginning. He made everything in the beginning. He is the heir of all things in the end. And this reality that God made it from the very beginning, that a son, not the son, a son, small, a son inherits all of his stuff from his father. You understand? The concept. We're just talking about the concept. God made it that way because in his heart, he wanted his son to inherit everything, but he put us in son. You don't inherit anything, but you get it. He inherits it, but you're in him, so it's all, whatever is yours, and what's yours is his. Does that make sense? Now, we have to possess that. We have to walk it out. The land's ours, walk it, possess it. A lot of people take two steps, sit down, go, "I like this right here." I mean, that's about as far as they go. "Well, this is good, you know. You don't want any more of the Lord? No, this is good. You know, I'm happy." The goal isn't to be happy. The goal is to bring about an increase of Christ within you. All right. So the Father begins and ends with his Son because he is his prized object. And here's the thing. In the Father's mind, first of all, in God, and in the basic makeup of God, he's not all involved in time. He is an eternal being, if I can put it like this. He's without beginning and without end. Okay, well, what is without beginning? Where does that start? I mean, you know, where does that end? See, we can't, you know, we don't get that. What do you mean? Well, we don't say, "What do you mean?" We go, "Oh, praise God." We do. We don't think about it. We go, "I wouldn't want to think about that. It might hurt me. Wouldn't want to hurt anything up there." You know, it just means he is not bound by time. He is not controlled by time. Time is not a factor in him. So when he says that Jesus is the beginning and the end, he's talking about his heart. Does that make sense? He's not saying, "Well, he's right, you know." And while it is true, he made the worlds and he'll inherit all things. He, to the Father, he was the beginning before time, and you get that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by him. So in the beginning, there is not the creation, because that's verse 3. The beginning is Christ. He begins and ends with Christ. All right. Now, I know that we do not fully grasp that. He begins and ends with the Son. He is not caught up in time. He is not caught up in events. He is not caught up in all the things that we think is important to God. His heart is set on the Son. He began with him. He is the beginning and the end. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. That's all of those are eternal statements from the heart of the Father. All right. If we don't comprehend that, and when I say comprehend it, I don't mean understand this, me saying it right now. I mean comprehend that to God the Father, everything rises and falls with his Son. And all effort and all seeking and all being caught up in anything other than in Son has left the realm of God's pleasure. OK? Okay, now, all right. Now, I know you think I'm supposed to say this, or, you know, this is my theological stance, or whatever. It's not my theological stance. I don't know. I didn't know this or believe it, even after I'd become a Christian, until the Holy Spirit showed me the Father's heart, and he made it so clear that I can't even describe to you, because it wasn't words or anything. He showed me the Father's heart for his Son, and in seeing that, I literally went, then what the heck am I doing? No, I did. I said, then why am I working so hard? Then why am I all concerned? Why am I fretting all the time about, oh, did I do that right? Is this, you know, should I put more time into the, is it okay that I, you know what I mean? I mean, it's like, and I saw it and I just went, because Jesus is God's rest. And we're supposed to enter into that rest. Oh my God, we're jumping ahead. But that's the truth. But that is the truth. That all the things that we have religiously set about to do, in many cases, is nothing more than the efforts of our flesh and the good intentions of what we think is going to help or please God. Good intentions. Now, if the roles were reversed and I was sitting out there and I heard that for the first time, I'm not sure what I would think, but I'd probably think, well, I don't know if that's... No, I remember. I remember some of my thoughts when I first heard such things. It was, well... So what are you saying? God don't care about us? Jesus said, you know, well, if a sparrow falls from the thing, then aren't you more precious to me than sparrows? You know, and so God's even watching the little sparrows. And I don't think you ought to be saying these things, you know, because it's you're making us feel bad. Well, eventually the Holy Spirit said, well, he was right and you were wrong and you're all caught up in sparrows. And you're, you know, I mean, and trying to make, you know, if nothing else, trying to draw pity out of your own heart and go, well, God cares for sparrows, you know. What does he say about, you know, the laborer is worthy of his hire? And he's quoted the scripture, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain. And then he says, doth God take care of oxen? And the answer is rightly no, if you read the context there. The answer you're supposed to come to is no. God's not going, oh, oxen, oh, sparrows, oh, you know, all the, he's not. He started this thing by Christ, and whatever ends up in union with Christ is going to end up with eternal life. And I've showed that before too, but again, a lot of these things I have to reiterate because we end up with new students and somebody's not going to hear it somewhere or not. But, you know, eternal life is without beginning and without end. You have eternal life? Did you have a beginning? Okay. Basically, you say, well, I'm not going to have an end. But that's not eternal life, though. That is having a beginning, but no end, because you're, you know, we say, well, praise God, I'm a Christian. I'm going to live forever. Well, everybody's going to live forever. Just depends on where you're going to spend it. But eternal life is without beginning and without end. That can't be anything other than Jesus. Because we don't. To have eternal life must be that we have Jesus. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm glad you said that. You know what I did with that? I already did that. I have been crucified, and so I took the been crucified, separated, and I kept the I have. So I have.
Mm-hmm.
I have been crucified.
Amen.
And so it's eternal life.
And this is new life. You know what?
Amen.
That... Last class, we never even finished out Romans, where he goes, the rest of that verse goes on to say, we've been buried by baptism into death, that we might be raised unto new life, is the actual translation there. And this new life is Christ, and it's a new life. It's not a new way. He didn't give us a new way. He gave us a new life. And life is not a religious pattern to follow. Life is a person. Now, you know, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not steal. The New Testament, because of Christ, you say, I won't steal. Because of Christ. I mean, you will. You will. But Jesus won't, so it's not a commandment to him. He's not going to steal. Jesus isn't inside of you going, oh, I really like that shirt. I think I could get it into my bag. Yeah. Jesus isn't in there going, you know, he's not into that shirt or top or this or that or, you know. He doesn't need it. We don't either. We want it. You know, I want that. Eternal life frees us from ourselves. Frees us from our lust. What does the word lust mean? All it means is desire. We think the word lust every time it's in the Bible is, you know, we have this mad, perverted sexual, you know, get our freak on or something. I don't know. But that's not what it is. It is simply desires. It is our desires. What are our desires? He frees us from those desires so that we may take on his desires, so that his desires can come to. It's not about us just satisfying God's desires. It is, we can't do that apart from Christ. We will never satisfy the Father's desire apart from Christ. I'm sure it's all written right here. In the beginning, it was by whom he made the worlds. The Son stretches from the beginning to the end, not just in time, but also in the mind of the Father. This means that Jesus is the pattern of all things, therefore he fulfills all things. Hebrews is the perfect book to show that. That the tabernacle was a pattern. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus in his body. The high priest was a pattern. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. The angels had their place, but Jesus is the fulfillment of all that means anything to God the Father, to God the Father. And so you go all the way through in each thing, each part, you find out that everything that appeared to please God in the Old Testament, everything that appeared to please God was only a shadow of Christ. And God saw in that shadow his Son, and he said, I accept that. That's a fact. It's absolutely a fact. And I didn't make it up. This guy that wrote Hebrews did. Actually, God set it in motion and he discovered it. All right. So this means that Jesus is the pattern of all things. Therefore, he fulfills all things. In the grand scope, the Son has always been what would fulfill all the things of what God had in mind. This was by design and planned from the very beginning. It is the pattern, and I already said this earlier, but it is the pattern that a son inherits all that his father has. Therefore, in the end, the son would inherit all things. It's settled. Nobody's going to step up. And yet how many millions have tried to step up and be what God wanted, which was Jesus, but be that by actions and words and ministries and all of these things going, this pleases God. If it's not Christ, it doesn't. This pleases God. If it's not Christ, it doesn't. The old day of shadows is over. He doesn't want you doing the shadow thing anymore. If it's not literally Christ, then he doesn't want it. You say, well, then what do I do? What do I do? Well, you know, I'm reminded of John the Baptist. And God told John the Baptist, he said, now I want you to go down and baptize, okay? Just baptize people. And they came to him in droves, and he's baptizing in the water. But the Lord also said, but sooner or later, there's coming one, and he's going to be the promised one. He's going to be the one, okay? And you will know that it's him, because the Holy Spirit will come upon him and remain on him. Okay? Okay, there's several things there. Number one, the Holy Spirit didn't come on everybody that went down in the water. Holy Spirit came on that one, and when it came on that one, the heavens opened. First time, not with anybody else. And a father spoke. And he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the one right there. All this baptizing was good, but this is the one that pleases me. This is my beloved son. And he didn't say to Jesus, thou art my beloved. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. The son knew that he was the first and the last and the beginning and the end. He knew that he was the fulfillment of all things. This was not news to him. God the Father is trying to make it clear to us. There's the one. Did you get baptized? Yeah. Well, this is what it's really about. Did you get baptized? Yeah. Well, here's the one that I'm really pleased with. You had a shadow baptism. Unless, of course, you went down with Jesus into death and rose up. No shadow to that one. That's the real thing. See? And then maybe you went through the water thing to testify publicly to the church of your commitment to that death and resurrection. All right. The other part is that John is going, you know, he's thinking, okay, well, I haven't seen Jesus yet. I mean, can you see him out there baptizing? Next. That ain't him. Next. That ain't him. Next. Well, what's the point of this? Maybe y'all aren't like me. I mean, I go through stuff and I ask questions that I want to know. You know, if I'm John the Baptist after about, you know, the 300th person, I'm going to go, what's the point of this? If none of this is it, none of it's him, why am I going through the motions here? I shouldn't be going through them all. I'm just going to sit out on the shore and wait till he shows up. Well, don't laugh, you've done the same thing. Well, if it ain't Jesus, I ain't going to do anything. The heck with it. I'll just wait till Jesus plops in me. Oh, there he is. He just moved my hand. Yes. Yes, Lord. He's moving me. You know, that's what we're waiting on. That's what we're waiting on. We're waiting, you know. Well, I haven't seen him, so my God, it's all useless anyway. It doesn't count for anything. It's got to be the Son. Father's only pleased with the Son, so I'm not going to do anything. God told John, you go out there and you baptize, you keep going in the ministry, you do everything you know to do with the understanding that none of it is it, but you are in obedience to me, waiting for the day that you see my son. Be faithful with what you've been assigned. Be faithful with what you're given. And do it heartily as unto the Lord, but don't think it is the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Don't go, oh, praise God, God's pleased with this. Say, God isn't pleased with this, but he is pleased with me being faithful to what he's told me to do until I see Jesus. All right? Okay. How much time we got? Oh. Well, we got 20 according to you, but I don't know that I want to keep everybody here too much later. I'll just delve into this a few more here. All men such as Isaac, Joseph, David, Solomon, etc., only existed to foreshadow this son. They only existed to foreshadow the son. They were all shadows. Because of the greatness of the son, if mankind were ever to play any role greater than that of a shadow role, it would have to move to the realm of union with this son of his love. And that's, you can turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Keep your place there in Hebrews, of course, throughout the rest of this course. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Some of you in your margin, it will have a little note on kingdom of this part right here, his dear Son. The actual translation of that is the Son of his love. All right. Now, why did he say that? I mean, if he's just talking, now listen carefully. If he's just talking to us about what he did for us, he doesn't need to say that. Does anybody agree? He doesn't need to say that. If he's just talking about what he did for us, here's all he needs to say. He hath delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of his Son. That's all he needs to say. You go, praise God, right? I mean, that's it. Yeah, Rocky. Yeah, you know. Yeah, I've been delivered. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, whoopee. But God is trying to communicate something beyond us, beyond just what was done for us. He wants to get to the heart of the thing. He wants to get to the Son. And so it splurges forth out of his heart through Paul as he writes it and calls him the Son of his love so that we would know that we were delivered, we were translated, but we were translated into this government of the Son that he loves. That anything of any value in this is the fact of the place where he put us. That Son whom he loves, and we're in him, and we're in union with him, and we're seen as one with him, and we're accepted in the Beloved. There's that in Son language. Yeah. That's in Ephesians, first chapter. You know, when you hear, here's the Son right here. I'm just putting him as a cross. There he is, and here's us. And we want to be accepted by the Son. You know, this is the Son here, and this is us. And we want to be accepted by the Son, so we do things to gain acceptance. Or we believe doctrines that say we are now accepted. So, Jesus, Jesus, I just want to hug you. Oh, thank you for accepting me. He didn't say you're accepted by. He said you are accepted in. You are in the Son. You are accepted in the Beloved. You see the difference? The difference is between truth and, frankly, darkness. Ignorance, darkness. You see what I'm saying? And so the doctrine is spread and the teaching goes far and wide. You're accepted by the Beloved. And even if they quote it in the Beloved, they teach it by the Beloved. So that if you're sitting in a pew, Jesus may just come over to you and hug you. In the service. Oh, Jesus, you know. I mean, if you've ever noticed the prayers in the New Testament, they're almost never to Jesus. They're all to the Father by the Son in us. Father. When you pray, pray our Father. No, he didn't say, pray to me, pray to him through me. Didn't he say that? We say, well, that sounds different than the way I was taught it, though. You know, we pray through the Son. Through the word through there in the Greek means through the instrumentality of the Son. He's the instrument through which we're praying this. See? And that's right. You can look that up in the Greek, but that's what it is. Through the Son is through the instrumentality of the Son, not through the Son saying, okay, I've worked it out, and I died, and I fixed it all up. Now you can talk to the Father. Okay, ready? Go! And then he walks off, and you two, oh, Father. Thanks, Jesus. Oh, you know. With Jesus being nothing more than a guy who sort of just works stuff out for us and then leaves, and we're the big deal. No. Christ is. And the very proof of that is that he said, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You're getting an expression from the very heart of God concerning this in-son language that we're supposed to comprehend and grasp. But we'll never do that if we don't see him as the son of his love. We will only see him as the son, the magistrate, the manager, the great one who came and the great fixer. Jesus, Messiah, Christ, the great fixer. Yes, I bow my knees. I worship you, you big fixer. And while we would never put it in those words, that's really what we're saying. Oh, you fixed it. I mean, you are the fixer of all fixers. King of kings and fixer of fixers. No, we're really saying stuff like that. I know you, it sounds funny, but it's what we're doing. The Father's not doing that. He's saying, this is the Son of my love. This is, I have placed you in the highest place that you could be placed. I have placed you in Son. And as I've always seen Jesus as this really big, fat son. I know that's going to sound weird. It's really big, fat son, all full of all of us in him. You know, he's just so big because he's got all of us in him. And I've seen him walk up to the throne with the Father, and the Father just puts his arms around him and just hugs the Son, and we're all being hugged in the process. You know, we're all going, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Son, for putting us in you. And the Father's going, I love you. We go, he loves us, but he loves his Son. And we're one with him. And we're not just in there, we're one with him. I know. It's a weird picture, but I mean, does it communicate anything to anybody? I mean, other than, you know, the pastor's weird? Surely we're getting more out of this than that. And it is an embrace that I can take because I don't have to worry about me. I don't have to worry about what I did today. I don't have to worry about if my thoughts got off, my thought life, or if I freaked out or I did something I shouldn't have done or all this stuff. I can, here's that big son again. I can hide myself in the shelter of his wings. I can hide myself in his pavilion. You understand what I mean? But it's him. And it's in him that I am not what I do or what I think or how I've failed. I am one with the Son, and my Father sees me that way. And may it hairlip the devil, but I am not going to change my mind about this. And I will not be moved from this reality. Let me just make sure I'm going to mark this. The next sentence is really good, though. You'd really like to hear it. So I guess you're going to have to come back next Thursday. Father, we love you. But our love, even our love, is that very nature of the Son within us, through whom, through the instrumentality of you've brought us in. And all things that we have, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Holy Spirit, you are our guide and our teacher, and we really need you to open our heart to see the heart of the Father toward his Son so that we can take our place properly, without being tainted with flesh, without being tainted with pride or self, but just rejoicing in the sun. Open our eyes. Open our hearts. Open the Word. May we see Jesus. May we learn this language, this in-sun language. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.